We pray. Father, we thank you for this letter that we're working through. We thank you that, we don't thank you because of what was happening to Paul, but we thank you that we can see his response to all the persecutions he was going through. People saying his doctrine was all wrong, people persecuting him. Father, we just pray that we'll learn from his example of how to deal with the problems in our life, how we will learn to be strong in our weakness, to be strong in you, to face the problems that we'll have to face, Father, in this world. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'd like to dig that up. By means of introduction, I just want to explain a word. I like explaining a word because very often we say a word and then we don't really understand what it means. You know, we say it over and over and over again. And the other week I got thinking, what does glory mean? You know, we do use that word, don't we? Heck of a lot. You know, I'm here to bring God's glory. What does it mean? And I had to think it through and I came to this conclusion. God's glory has to do with his magnificence, his excellence, his majesty, and his perfection. Okay? So when we're praising God for his glory, that's what we're actually doing. We're saying you're a perfect God and we praise you. You're a magnificent God. All these things, the qualities that he has. So when we talk about God's glory, now you'll know what we mean. And I will as well. which is very good. Yeah, I understand what I'm on about. That'll be brilliant. That will be a first. So let's just set the scene again, just in case there's new people in. Paul had planted a church in Corinth. It was a church plant. Bit like us in some senses, we planted a church. He helped to establish it, and then he set up leaders within that church, and then he went to plant other churches. That's what apostles did. They planted a church and went somewhere else, leaving leaders in place. But a small group of people at the church had arisen who were preaching a different gospel to what the gospel that Paul had preached. And they were sort of the forerunners of what we call the Judaizers. They were the people who believed in salvation by good works. In other words, they were trying to take the church at Corinth back to the law of Moses. You know, if you are good enough, God will save you. It's all to do with how good you are and keeping the rules and that sort of thing. So it's conditional on your behaviour, whether you are saved or not. And Paul's gospel was through and through the salvation by good works is wrong. It's salvation by grace. We can never be good enough to earn God's favour. That's what Paul says regularly. We can never be good enough. So it's not the way to get saved. You just will fail. So what Paul is saying, it's entirely to do with God's loving kindness. It's to do with grace. Nothing to do with us. You are saved. I'm saved. Because for some strange reason, God graciously looked on me and saved me. Once you start adding anything to the salvation of grace, you're going back to works. You're going back to the law. And you're going away from the gospel that Paul preached and away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it happens, doesn't it? We see it in our day and age so often. Churches are saying, well, if you add this, you'll be saved. And it all takes us away from the gospel of grace. I mean, it's manifest most obviously within the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, that's entirely, you've got to do everything yourself. It's all by works. The only problem is, it will fail. You'll never, ever be good enough. So Paul is responding to these critics of the people who are now at the church that he built up and has now left. And Paul, in the first 7 verses of our passage, he's responding to what the critics have been saying about him. So he doesn't exactly say that, but he's actually defending himself. So if you just look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Good. Right, Paul responds to his critics. And first thing they're saying, Paul, you've given up. You've lost heart. You know, a few weeks ago we saw that his last evangelistic missions haven't been very successful. He'd been stoned, driven out of town, and when he did get to preach the gospel, only a few responded. So they said, look, you've lost heart. You've given up. And Paul says, and responds to that, his ministry was given to him by God's mercy. Yeah? God's mercy, God's grace. It was given to him because of God's loving kindness. He didn't deserve that free gift of that ministry. And realizing this keeps us going. It keeps us going in difficult times and not losing heart. The Message Bible, I think, summarizes that very well. The usual warning, don't have the Message Bible as your main Bible, but it's pretty good for looking sometimes and for it to explain. The Message sums it up in verse 1. Since God has so generously let us in on what he is doing, we're not about to throw our hands and walk off the job. Because we run into the occasional hard times, okay? God's given us this ministry, whatever your ministry is. God has given it you as a free gift. And even when things are going and looking very bad, don't lose heart. Things were looking bad for the great apostle himself, the apostle Paul, who a leading atheist has said was the leading philosophical mind of his era. And yet he was struggling with his ministry, but going forward because it had been given him through God's mercy and God's grace. Paul is devious, they're saying. He practices deceit and cunning. He tampers with God's word. Paul denies this. He said, look, I openly speak the truth. No matter what trouble that gets me into. Yeah? And Paul got persecuted because he preached the gospel of grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in church history and today, we've found that difficult in the church, haven't we? When I first became a Christian, 1980-something or other, the era was dominated by science. Yeah? Everything complies to rules. Rational thought was king. Everything can be explained. Materialism was in vogue, that there's no spiritual aspect. What you see is what you get. And the church was under pressure because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the biggest miracle there's ever been. And the church started denying the doctrine. Everybody remember the Bishop of Durham of that time? That's right. Yeah, you'll remember it. He was ordained bishop. He didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His main reason was nobody believes it anyway. And people will think we're odd if we believe that sort of thing. See, rational thought was becoming more important than God's word. And today we have problems. We are not exactly linked in with society, are we? Yeah. So what do we do? When society's talking about equality and they see it differently to what we how we see it. How do we consult the evidence? Because that's what Paul would say. Consult the evidence. Right? So the first thing we don't do is say, we've always believed it. And I'm not going to change my mind now. Yeah? Completely wrong. What we do what Paul would do. We go back to the Bible. Acknowledge it's completely true if interpreted correctly, and we check our interpretation is correct. Yeah? So we don't rule things out, we come openly to the Bible and say, is what we've believed all this time, is it actually right or is it wrong? looking at the Bible in the best possible way we can. We must always be challenging our interpretation of the Bible, but we must never lose confidence in the truthfulness of it. Yeah? Because we can interpret it in different ways generally. So we've got to make sure that the truth of what we preach in is a truth that's contained in the Bible. And if it is, then we stand up against society, don't we? We don't condemn, we just say, this is what we believe. Because we believe the Bible is God's word. So that's a lesson for us today, particularly today, that we've got to stand on the word of God. We've not got to ditch it because society disagrees with it. We've got to stick to the truth of the word of God, but make sure we are preaching the truth from it. And thirdly, these critics are saying, Paul preached a gospel that was veiled. His gospel was impossible to understand. Have you noticed what Paul did? He says, I'd love to say this to people. No, it's impossible for you to understand because you're perishing. You're going to hell. You're not a Christian. Phew. Hey, what would happen if I said that? Although I just did, didn't I? This is what Paul's saying. The world will not understand the gospel of grace. And people were complaining him because they weren't saved. Non-Christians cannot understand the gospel. Why? Because Satan has blinded their minds. And it's interesting. No amount of clever words or persuasive arguments on their own can restore their sight. Yeah, because Satan's blinded them. It requires, again, an act of God. Salvation's got to be God's idea. It's got to be an initial move from God. Otherwise, nothing will happen. We can persuade till we're blue in the face, but if God's not doing an act of grace in that situation, it will come to nothing. We are Christians. Why? Only because God made his light shine in our hearts to bring us to the knowledge of God's glory. That's his magnificence, his excellence, his majesty, his perfection. Shining in the face of Christ. When we look at the cross, we see the love of God in action, don't we? When we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we see the life of God in action. That's why we're Christians, because God has done an act of grace in our lives. So just to summarise that, he deals with his critics' complaints. He's not given up, he's not lost heart, he's not devious, he's not tampered with God's word, and the gospel is only veiled because they are going to hell anyway and perishing. It tittles me that. I mean, he didn't mince his words, did he? I think I'll be a bit more like Paul. It'd be great fun, that, wouldn't it? Right. So, starting at verse 7, Paul then goes on to teach how the gospel of grace causes us to persevere. So if we move on to verses 7 to 15. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So Paul's now explaining why the gospel of grace causes us to persevere. And I just want to show you something. This is a jar of clay. It's a really old cup, mug, I suppose you'd call it a mug. If you did drink from it, you'd probably die. There's all breaks in the glaze here, where there's all probably millions of bugs in there and grubby things. So you won't want to drink from it. It's even got spelling mistakes on it. It's a ratty old thing. It really is. But, yeah, if you're only thinking of the physical world, that's exactly what that is. But, you know, if there's more to life than the physical world, it's far more than that. Because this reminds me of 1971, when I was 2 years old, and I went to Wembley. And Lee won the cup, we're on again, aren't we? Yeah! Hallelujah. And they've won again at what? Yeah. I was stood next to you in my pram. Yeah. I remember it well. Right. I'll have you preaching next week. I think you're doing well. Yeah, and they beat Whitehaven today as well, by the way. So if we're just thinking in physical terms, it's not much, is it? But when I think of all the memories of that day, it was a tremendous day with all my mates, and oh, it was a brilliant day. Well, this is what Paul's saying here, isn't he? We, if you look at me, look at yourselves, just as physical entities. Yeah, you're jars of clay, aren't you? You're nothing much at all. But when you look at a spiritual world, when you look at a spiritual extension, then it's far more. Because what have we got in us? The light of Jesus Christ has shone in our hearts. Yeah, we don't see that, but it's made a difference. And this shows that the power I have, the power you have, must come from God. Yeah? Isn't that what it's saying? Because if you have any power whatsoever and you're just a dirty old jar of clay, can't do anything much for common use, and yet we're powerful beings, then it must be God's power. It can't be our own power. So, Paul is saying, we have power to face difficult times. And he said, don't he there, he said, we're afflicted, but we're not crushed. Why? Because of the power that's in us, God's power. We're perplexed. Yeah? Aren't we often perplexed? Why did that person die? Why has this happened? Why did that child get leukemia? All these sorts of things. But we're not driven to despair. God won't allow us to be driven to despair. We're persecuted, perhaps not much in this country, but when we see what's going on in the third world, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. God will never forsake us. We're struck down, but never, ever completely destroyed. And all that's because God's power is at work in us. It must be, because I have no power of my own. I'm just this dirty old mug that would kill me if I drank out of it. Secondly, he talks about God's power to face death. He's saying death is at work in us. Yeah, when you get to my age, it's a reality. It's just around the corner. Our earthly bodies are dying, that's what he's saying. And as you get older, you realise that. It does become more of an issue. But God's life is at work in us. He's preparing us for heaven. Do you know, when I became a Christian, I was frightened to death of death. It was this big thing. I didn't want to die. When I became a Christian, you know, it became less of a problem. Do you know why? Because I was looking forward to living in heaven with Jesus, and being with God, and being with all my loved ones who died before me. And that's the case today. God's life is at work in us. Because when I die, probably heard this before, I'll receive a new body. It won't be a new body, it'll be this one, but it'll be like a metamorphosis. Yeah, you've heard this explanation, haven't you? I'm like a caterpillar now. Yeah, walking around like a caterpillar. In heaven, I'll be like a butterfly. Yeah, made of the same stuff, but glorified. Yeah. That's what we have to look forward to. That's why we have the power to face death like non-Christians don't have. I And thirdly, what does he talk about? God's power to speak out about the gospel. You know, we know all these things. When we really get them in our brains and our hearts, can we fail to not to speak out about Jesus Christ? We cannot fail to. It motivates. It must motivate our whole life. Now, I'm not talking about just boring everybody to death every time you see them with the gospel. That's what I used to do, and I learned recently, people, my old mates used to cross the road when they saw me come in. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about waiting for the opportunity and then not being afraid to talk about Jesus Christ and his saving grace. Because that's our purpose. That more and more people will come to see and acknowledge his glory, his magnificence, his excellence, his majesty, his perfection. That's what we live for. If we truly believe what I've been talking about and what Paul has been writing. Then on to verses finally, 16 to 18. Final words of encouragement from Paul. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Yeah. We are engaged in God's business, so we should never be discouraged. So when problems come, what do we do? What's Paul telling us to do here? Fix our eyes on heaven. We've been doing that, haven't we? Heaven and eternity, not the here and now. Yeah, we've got to look at the here and now. I'm not being too heavenly, you know, that whatever it is. Looking up to heaven, keeping our eyes on heaven. And Paul's saying the problems of this life will pale into insignificance compared to the joy and happiness of heaven. The problems of this life are temporary. The joy and happiness of heaven are forever. So let's raise our eyes above the momentary problems of this world to what is unseen and eternal. So I'm concluding now. I think I've just time. Our prayer should be, I love you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for me. How can I serve you from a grateful heart? Now, you might be saying, I'm weak, I'm pathetic, I'm sinful, and it would be true if you were saying that. How can God use me? Well, you know, the interesting thing is, when you read the Bible, it's from before the creation. God always knew about my weaknesses and your weaknesses. He knew about our imperfections. He knew about our sinfulness. Those things are not going to thwart his plans. And here we come to this weakness. God will use our weakness, imperfections and sinfulness to accomplish his plans. And isn't that the reason why his strength, that there is strength in our weakness? Yeah, there is strength in our weakness because weakness keeps us humble and dependent upon God's power. That's why weakness is strength. Yeah, humility is our strength because we always give the glory to God. We would always rely on God's power. Once you start relying on your own power, then you become weak because you can't compare with God's power. So let's lift the focus of our eyes above this temporary world to the permanent world of heaven. If all goes well, we'll be here for 80 years, is it? 86 now for a lady. 80, a bit less for a man. If all goes well, we'll be there. We'll be here for that length of time. But God has promised our place in heaven. What? Forever. And what does he say in Revelation 21? No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sorrow, always in the presence of God in heaven. Hallelujah too. Yeah. So that's why the strength in weakness. Always be weak. Always depend on God's power, or else you'll become weak because you're depending on your own power. So let's continue to serve God in weakness. Let's face difficulties with our focus on heaven and on God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Let's thank you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you're a gracious God. We thank you that when we look at ourselves, as we know we're a jars of clay. We know that, Father. We just experience that every day, and yet we know that your light of Lord Jesus Christ has shone into our hearts. We know that you saved us by grace. We know that you give us your power because of grace. Help us, Father, just to harness your power to become a church that is powerful in the world because it saves people, it cares for people, and it reflects the qualities of the kingdom of God here on earth. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.